Good evening, folks. Welcome to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Kent Hovind and Robert Sager. Can you get a hold of Leah, see if she can come read some testimony? And she'll be here in just a second. Or Diane, Glenda, you ought to read the testimonies on the air. They need to hear your soothing voice. You've been secretary for 30-some years, right? And you could,
huh? Come on, Miss Glenda.
Not here. Okay. All right, another time. Anyway, we're live. And this is, what's the date today? April?
18th of 06.
18th. You can join us at 877-479-DINO, extension 136. We are the folks who believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate, and the evolution theory being taught in our schools is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. There has never been a dumber idea than to tell the people we all came from a rock 4.6 billion years ago. So, if you agree or disagree, that's perfectly fine. We'll be glad to discuss it with you. We got a bunch, I think I finished them yesterday, all the messages. There's all kinds of ways to get a hold of us to get your questions into the program. And I got to click the little man here, right?
Yes, you
so,
do.
Okay.
Start sending them your way.
So you can start sending messages our way. Good. But you can instant message us, that's AOL instant message, at Dr. Dino Live, DrDinoLive. Or you can email us off the website, drdino.com. Or you can call us, 877-479-DINO. Or if you're outside the U.S., you got to dial 850-479-DINO. And there's a country code. You know what, Glenda, what's our country code? Is it 01? From other countries, you dial 01 and then 850. I don't know. You better call the operator and ask how to do that. We don't care. Figure it out. You can get a hold of us that way. Or you can come by and hand us a note. We'll be glad to discuss it. We take the position the Bible is true and the evolution theory is stupid. And we take that against all comers. So tell the evolutionists to call in. We would love to fix their problem. Well, Robert, I just booked an interesting trip. Going to Papua New Guinea.
All right.
To see a pterodactyl.
Show me the pictures.
Show me the pictures. There have been all kinds of reports of dinosaurs still living in the last few hundred years, okay, like lots of reports. I've been talking about it for a long time, and now it's time to put the money where the mouth is and go on over.
All right.
So I'm ready.
You're starting your exercise routine.
I better start. Glenda, put on the calendar to start twice a day to take a 20-minute walk with 50 pounds on my back. Right. I'll get one of my grandkids on the back. Get a papoose thing to put the kid on the back. Okay. And we'll go. I'm looking at the pictures here. Bunch of smiling people with mosquitoes all over them. Dave is going to go also, looks like. We're trying to work on that. He's already been there once. So, you want to go? A lot of money. Need you to stay here and run the radio program.
Yep.
We get to eat monkey, and, ought to be interesting. Anyway, okay, where'd we leave off here? We didn't get started. Join us on the program, 877-479-DINO, extension 136. And let me print that out. I better do that later. Okay, instant messages. Got it. let's see. Yesterday, we had somebody call in and say that the atheists are all over the internet saying Dinosaur Adventureland is closed down. Now, Robert, you worked all day today in Dinosaur Adventureland with kids running all over this place.
Yes, it's not closed down.
It is definitely not closed down. How do these rumors get going? I don't understand it. Bible says, don't bear false witness. Somebody said they stopped at the Florida Welcome Center and asked how to get here. And the Welcome Center said, oh, they're closed down. Eric, did you call the Welcome Center about that?
Yeah, I did.
Okay. Straighten them out. Say, no, we're not closed down. For heaven's sake. We got thousands of people coming through here every year. We're fine. Okay, so let's see. We are having a battle with the county, and if you want to read about that, go to our CSE blogs, blogs.com. Or if you want to get our newsletter, we're sending out a brand new newsletter. We do this every once in a while. We call it the Every Once in a While newsletter because we do it every once in a while. Why get stuck with a newsletter every month when you got nothing to say? I have people all the time send me their newsletters. They have nothing to say, but they say it anyway. I don't need any more of that. Okay, Leia's here to read us a few testimonies. Grab a mic from Robert there. And people write to us all the time because they see our videotapes. Some love us, some don't love us too much, and some really, really get upset with us. But we're not trying to please anybody except the Lord, okay? All right, Leia, go ahead. What do we got there?
All right, the first one is by Paul Cornelius. It says, we brought about 40 people to attend your seminar in Gransbury, Texas. I knew you were sick and appreciated the seminar. However, I was greatly disappointed that you gave no invitation. We had several lost people with us, including a family that has been greatly influenced by Mormonism. I hope you'll continue to offer opportunities for people to be saved at every seminar. Thank you for your important work, Pastor Cornelius.
I typically turn it over to the host pastor to do the invitation. That's been my modus operandi for years. I do lead right up to an invitation point, you know, get saved or get right with God. We definitely think invitations are important and do that. I think that distinguishes us from just about all the other creation ministries. I don't know of any others that do that. Maybe some do. But, if I didn't, I guess I'd have to say that's the pastor's fault, because I always work it out with the pastor ahead of time. I'll do the preaching, get to the end, give it to you, you do an invitation. So I would assume they blew it, but if I did because I was sick or not feeling well, I apologize. Tell your lost friends, call into the program. We'll lead them to the Lord live over the air. Okay, next one.
This was by Lee DeWitt. It says, I just want to thank you for all the wonderful work you've done, and it has helped strengthen our faith. And I would like to point out one thing. The first time one finds death after sin, man's sin causes 3:7, we see how little man's salvation covers. And then to read Genesis 3:21, we find the first shedding of innocent blood and that it was done by God, and it shows us that his salvation covers us completely. Just something I thought I would share with you. May God richly bless you and your staff, Lee.
Awesome. Those are two frowny faces. I mean, smiley faces. I see a frowny face. We got to dig back through the pile. Does she have them separated? Those are all frownies? Wow. All right. Some of the atheists are finally writing in. Yay.
All right.
Give us at least one frowny here. Go ahead, Leah.
This one is from Cameron Fairley. The Bible is not a science book, but a spiritual book meant to answer the why questions. Literalism of this kind is not a part of historic Christianity, but of another militant history of American right-winged religious right fundamentalism. You have a doctorate in teaching, not science, and not theology, Dr. Hovind. Dr. Hugh Ross is an astrophysicist and is way out of your league. This was proven when he won the debate you had with him some time ago on the Ankerberg show.
Okay, hold it. It's a piece at a time here. Start over. Let's say this is, you can't let all this stuff go. You got to bite it off chunk at a time. Start at the beginning.
The Bible is not a science textbook.
I disagree. When the Bible deals with science, it is 100% accurate. To say it's not a science book, that's implying that it's not scientifically accurate, and that's where I disagree. It's true the Bible does not tell us, you know, how to, you know, mix chemicals to get chemical reactions. It does not tell us how to build a space shuttle or an airplane or a computer. But if it touches on any scientific subject, it is scientifically accurate. So that's a slap and run technique to say the Bible's not a science book. Well, hold on. It's perfectly fine scientifically. Evolution is the one that's not science. Go ahead. Next sentence.
It's a spiritual book meant to answer the why questions.
I would agree. It does more than that too, though. It also gives some of the how and the why.
Literalism of this kind is not a part of historic Christianity.
Now, I'd strongly disagree. All through history, people have believed the Bible to be literally true. I mean, people by the millions. So this guy's loony on that question, on that statement. Go ahead. It
says, I believe that militant history of American right-winged religious right fundamentalism is what it's a part of.
Yes, and our country was founded by those kind of guys, okay? Go ahead.
You have a doctorate in teaching, not science and not theology.
Well, I do have a doctorate in education. I did teach science for 15 years, and I also have a doctorate in theology. So it's not incorrect. I have two doctor's degrees, one in teaching, one in theology. Now, but it doesn't matter what my degrees are in. The fact is, I know what the truth is, and I teach the truth, and there's nothing. What difference would it make what the degree is in? How does that influence anything?
Right.
And so if I'm wrong scientifically, why have 4,000 science teachers or professors refuse to debate me? What's the problem? Have them show me where I'm wrong.
Dr. Hugh Ross is an astrophysicist and is way out of your league.
I would agree. Dr. Hugh Ross is loony, okay? He teaches things that are just downright heresy, and I told him so to his face, okay? I would be honored to debate him again anytime, anywhere. I debated him for 3 hours on the John Ankerberg show, I was totally blindsided because it turned out to be me against Hugh Ross and John Ankerberg. You can watch the debate for yourself. Get on our website, drdino.com. Dr. Ross believes all kinds of things that are just plain unscriptural heresy. He believes the earth is trillion or billions of years old. He said God is trillions of times more powerful than any man, and that's heresy. God is infinite. Infinite. He said it was a local flood in the days of Noah. That's heresy. It was a worldwide flood. When I asked him, I said, Dr. Ross, why did God tell Noah to build that big boat if it's just a local flood? You know, tell him to move. He said every preacher needs a platform to preach from, and that was his platform. That is dumb. Okay, anyway. Go ahead, and we'll quit and take our phone call.
He says this was proven when he won the debate you had with him some time ago on the Ankerberg Show.
Okay, if anybody thinks he won that debate, I would challenge them to watch it for themselves. Robert, have you seen that debate with Hugh Ross?
I've seen it about 10 times.
About 10 times.
And you're right. It was you against Hugh Ross and John Ankerberg.
And who won?
You did.
I think I won, too. I mean, we sell the debate. I think I did. I think I slaughtered him. Even though Hugh Ross's entire argument is appeal to authority. Well, Gleason Archer says blah, 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 and he can speak Hittite. Okay, my daughter-in-law can speak Russian. That doesn't matter. Who cares, you know? What? Who cares if he can speak Hittite? That doesn't mean he's right. They base everything on Origen, who was a perverter of the gospel in the 3rd century. The guy's an idiot.
I learned about him in college.
Yeah. The guy was loony. He's one of the guys that started the corrupt Alexandrian manuscripts. Okay, go ahead, Leah. Is that it?
Progressive creationism makes far more sense than a text that wasn't meant to be taken literally in a scientific sense.
Progressive creationism makes more sense? Let me explain what Hugh Ross teaches. He says each of the 7 days of Genesis are billions of years each, and they all overlap each other. In other words, nobody can read that book and understand it without him to tell us what it means. So, please buy my book, send money, support my ministry. You know, it's a cult. He's an absolute cult leader. He's one of the nicest and smartest heretics I've ever met, but he's a heretic. All right, any more on that one?
No, that's okay. It.
That's it. Good. Let's take our calls, and we'll get to some more tomorrow. Save some of those frowny faces. I like those. Those are good.
All right.
All right, Robert, who's on the phone there?
We've got Chris from Alabama.
Chris from Alabama. Yes, sir, Chris. Sorry for the delay. Go ahead.
Hello?
Yes, Chris, I hear you just fine. Go ahead. Hello, Chris, can you hear me? Robert, you can't hear me. Hello, Chris. Something's ringing there. You still there, Chris? I hear him fine.
Hello?
Yes, Chris, we hear you. Hello? We don't know what's going on there. Okay. Chris, I don't know what happened there. We could hear you, but you apparently couldn't hear us.
Hey, Joe.
See if some of our tech guys are here, if they can figure it out. No. Chris, can you hear us? Okay, if you're listening over the air, Chris, I am sorry. We could hear you fine. Apparently, you could not hear us. So call back. Robert, if nobody's on that phone, hang it up. Apparently gone. Okay, well, sorry about that. Last 2 days, trouble with the phone line. According to evolution, you know, things get better automatically. Well, it's break time. We'll try to work on it in the break, rewire everything. We'll be back in about 2 minutes. Join us on the other side. Good evening, folks. Welcome back to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Kent Hovind, Robert Sager, live in Pensacola, Florida. Tiffany, are you going to be on the program today? No, Tiffany doesn't. How many more days do you get married? 53. All right. Still time to back out. Okay. And you can join us on the program. We're the right-wing radicals who believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate, and the evolution theory being taught in our schools is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. And it's April 18th, and we got our caller still live on the phone?
No, he's gone now.
He's gone now. What is the problem? Is that the same one?
Yes, it was Chris again. He called
Chris,
back.
Chris, I apologize. We do not know what's happening. I'll tell you what. Instant messages with your question instead. You can get a hold of us, Dr. Dino Live, DrDinoLive, or you can call 877-479-DINO, extension 136, and it usually works. Nothing's changed, huh, Robert? You don't know. Oh, well. Need a techno wizard to come take a look. All our tech guys are gone. So, oh, well. All right, instant messages here at Dr. Dino Live. We have one here from No Name. What is that one?
Dr. Hovind, can you hear me?
I hear you fine, Richard. Yes, sir.
Dr. Hovind or some technician in Pensacola, we are having trouble with your audio. Can you hear me?
I can hear you fine. Yes, sir.
Hello?
Hello, I hear you just fine.
Okay, we don't hear you.
Oh, Robert.
We hear, it's like you're on a cell phone going through the mountains.
Huh, what was that button you pushed on top?
It was just with the phone line on our side. It had nothing to do with
huh.
it.
I'll put you back up.
Okay.
All right, keep trying.
All right. All right, we're back, folks. According to evolution, things get better automatically, and apparently it's not working with all the techno stuff, but you can join us on the program. This is Kent Hovind and Robert Sager, live April 18th in Pensacola, Florida, defending the position that the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate, and the evolution theory being taught in our schools is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. And those are the nice things we say about it. You can join us on the program, 877-479-DINO, extension 136, or email us, instant message us at Dr. Dino Live, or go to our website, Dr. Dino, drdino.com, and email us right off of the website. Here's one. Is this one you sent me with no name about the judge fined two church leaders $500 a day? Is it?
Yeah.
No name on there.
I think the name was inappropriate.
Oh, okay. The judge fined, I'm reading here from an instant message sent to us here. The judge fined two church leaders $500 each day for every day the building is used or occupied. If church officials continue to refuse to comply with local ordinances, the judge may decide that the buildings can be razed, Allen's ruling said. Scripture also says, render unto Caesar what Caesar demands, and right now Caesar demands a building permit, County Commissioner Chairman Mike Whitehead said. Okay, let me stop and comment on this a little bit. It is true. A couple of our many buildings around here are closed by order of the judge because we did not get a building permit. Glenn Stoll, the manager of the ministry, is handling all this. There are numerous problems with the judge's order, and all that will be addressed in the hearing coming up very soon on this issue. If he won't give us a hearing, then we go over his head, okay? Everybody has a boss, and we know who his is. So we'll go over his head, and it'll be appealed, and all the way to the Supreme Court if necessary. At some point, it will be overturned, and then everybody who ruled against us will look kind of bad, okay? Because we're right. So, yes, you are correct. The commissioner, County Commissioner Chairman Mike Whitehead has been dead against our ministry here, and that's sad. He claims he's a Christian, okay? And you can contact him. I lost volume here. There, don't touch that button, Robert. Okay, when you do that, we lose it. There's where the problem is. So just take his question, I guess. We got a caller here. We don't know what's going on.
All right. Well, the question
is, okay. yes, many of the commissioners claim to be Christians, and they just don't get it. They think we're trying to get out of something. For heaven's sake, we spent a fortune on this problem. We really honestly believe we're right, and this is the scriptural thing to do. Like Daniel really thought, hey, you know, I'm just going to keep on praying, even though your law says I can't. And Shadrach says, I'm sorry, I'm not going to bow to that image. So, but ultimately it's a decision the managers have to make, Glenn and Bruce in Seattle, Washington. So, this writer, who is an anonymous person, goes on to say, requiring building permits is not some sort of sneaky way to infringe on Christians' religious liberties. Building permits are necessary to ensure that structures are constructed according to building codes. And those codes exist to ensure that people's safety is protected. Given how many thousands of visitors the museum and park were designed, expected to bring in, safety is a serious issue. I agree. Let me stop there and make my comments here. I agree. We are more concerned about safety and health than the county is. We have to answer to God. Okay? The buildings have been inspected 5 times. The county has been invited 20 times. Please come tell us what you don't like. Health and safety are not the issue. N-O-T, not the issue. Control is the issue. We have begged them, would you please come? It's kind of like the movie Bug's Life, you know, when the bugs are carrying the grain to the pile and a leaf falls across the path. And they panic. Oh, what do we do? The path is blocked. Oh, no. And somebody has to come down and say, hey, guys, it's okay. It's okay. Walk around the leaf. It's like, oh, they panic. We got some commissioners in this town that cannot understand. Oh, we've always done it this way. This is the only way it can be done. No, guys, this is not the way it's always been done in the county or in the world. Okay, and there are other ways to do it. There's CSEblogs.com. has all kinds of interesting articles about the whole battle if you want to read more on that. DAL is up and running. We have hundreds of visitors coming. We're doing okay. It's a nuisance having the buildings closed. But, hey, we believe everybody should obey the law, and we think the judge should obey the law, and the county should obey the law. And we're trying to get them to see it and do that. Let me go on to read this long comment somebody wrote in here. let's see. The creationist argument, though, sounds like they are saying that public safety is against their religion. Well, this is stupid, whoever said that. Public safety is not against our religion, okay? We are very much in favor of public safety and work at it very hard, okay? Come take a look for yourself. You'll see we have a wonderful place here. There's nothing about safety that's involved here. It's about control. So this must be an atheist that wrote this, and nobody else could be that dumb. Anybody believes it came from a rock needs a little help. But I'll read the rest of it here. And yes, they are claiming that this is nothing more than a matter of religious persecution, as if no non-religious organizations are expected to follow building codes and get building permits. The same is true about being expected to follow the tax laws, something else that Hovind is fighting. So whoever wrote this is lying, okay? Call into the program if you... sorry, you can't get through. Is it working? No? I don't know what's wrong. No, I do believe in obeying all the laws, and I think the government should obey them also. If someone thinks I'm breaking a law, please show me the law. Don't just make a generic accusation and say, you know, you're not obeying the law. Well, which law? Show me, please. Okay? I very much want to obey the law. There is something disturbingly consistent about the fact that creationists who are usually fighting or ignoring the reality of evolution... This guy needs his head examined, Robert. There is no reality of evolution. What a generic statement. Ignoring the reality of evolution and biology. I'm not ignoring either one of those, okay? I taught biology, love biology. Nothing about biology supports the evolution religion. We'll be back in 2 minutes after the break, folks. See you then. Good evening, folks. Welcome back to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Kent Hovind, Robert Sager, and Jonathan just peeped his head in here to look at all the wiring to see what on earth happened. We're the folks who believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate, and the evolution theory being taught in our schools is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. And you can join us on the program normally by calling. We're working on that right now, 877-479-DINO, extension 136, or you can instant message us at Dr. Dino Live. Or as some have, and I'm trying to get to those here in a second. Or you can email us off of drdino.com. Okay. We're going to try the caller.
Hey, Jonathan, you there?
I am here. Can you guys hear me?
Okay. Yeah, what did you do different?
I just went in there and laid my holy hands on the machine and prayed.
And you healed it.
Of course. Wow. Well, then we turned up the switch, too.
Okay.
See, awesome. Things, you know, you always make a very good point. Things are supposed to work for the better by themselves, and they never works for us.
Well, it's because we don't believe in it. You have to believe.
Well, we don't give it enough time. I think that's what the problem is. If we wait millions of years, maybe the audio switch will go up by itself, and you know the wires will creep up around some copper and fix it all up for us.
Well, I was pushing all kinds of buttons, and it seemed to be making it worse.
I learned how they invented copper wire.
Huh?
It was two Jews fighting over a penny.
Oh.
This one.
Well, I can hear you guys loud and clear.
Okay, sounds great. Thanks a lot, John.
All right.
Okay. Bye bye. All right, folks, you can join us apparently on the program now by calling. It's so who was in Tennessee or someplace calling? That was
Chris from Alabama.
Chris from Alabama. Sure. Try it again. We apologize here. We don't know what's going on. Now, the creation evolution topic, now that stuff we can handle. But when it comes to all these 4,000 buttons over here, I don't know. You know, my dad was an electrical engineer. I built my first radio at age 6. I built a ham radio at age 14, you know, to talk all over the world. Learned Morse code to get my ham license and all that stuff. And I taught science for years. I enjoy that kind of stuff, and I've done a lot of wiring, but I haven't learned that one yet. Nor do I have time or interest. You learn it.
Yeah, he basically just reset it. Just pulled the cord out and plugged it back in, and that resets it. So
okay,
that's what I'm gonna do next time.
It's cured. Good. All right. So you can join us on the program here. We're gonna defend the idea the Bible is true, and the evolution theory is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. And somebody had instant messages here, with apparently a name that's not appropriate for radio. showing about the fact that we've been fighting the county for 5 years. Actually, we've been trying to work with the county for 5 years, and they've not been working with us, over the building permit issue for our buildings at Dinosaur Adventureland. We have about 12 buildings on this property, plus probably 8 more on the adjoining properties. And there are 2 buildings the judge ordered us to close them because we didn't get the proper permits to build them. However, we think we did everything right, and the issue is not health or safety, and never has been health or safety. So this whoever's writing in is either an idiot or deliberately lying. But I'm going to read the rest of his diatribe here. He says, there's something disturbingly consistent about the fact that creationists who are usually fighting or ignoring the reality of evolution in biology, comma, stop right there, hold on. I do not ignore anything about biology. Would somebody please send in a message or call in and tell us what is there about biology? And I taught it for 15 years. I'm relatively familiar with the topic. What factoid from biology would support the idea that any animal has ever produced anything other than its kind? Or, since biology is the study of life, bio, life, what what factoid does anybody have from any field of science that would tell us life can come from non-living material? Which, of course, the evolutionist has to believe. He's stuck 300 years behind the times, Robert. The evolutionists still believe in spontaneous generation. It's only been proven wrong about 200-300 years ago. But no, they still believe it. They're hanging on to their faith. Okay. Well, you go ahead and hang on to your faith. But don't call it science. And don't make me pay to teach that in the school system. It's not science. It's not even common sense to say that life can come from non-living chemicals. That is so dumb. So no, whoever wrote this, we are not fighting against any reality of biology. Actually, the creation view is totally consistent with the reality of biology. And as far as evolution, use this word evolution a couple times in here, you're not defining what you mean. If by evolution you mean what is sometimes called microevolution, that animals can produce a variety within their own kind, dogs and wolves having a common ancestor, still obviously looking like a dog, if that's what you mean, then I agree. Evolution happens. If, however, you choose to say, oh no, I believe dogs and bananas have a common ancestor, okay, well then I would have to disagree. And he goes on to say, these creationists are now fighting and are ignoring the reality of basic laws. No, we are not. Florida Statute 761, Freedom of Religious, Religious Freedoms Restoration Act, says Christians or people with religious convictions, period, have a right to act or not act based upon their religious convictions. It is perfectly within the law to not get a building permit, to tell the county, look, please come look, please inspect, tell us what's wrong. We just don't want to pay the fine, pay the fee, which is a tax on a church, or get a permit from a secular authority over the Lord's church. If you're worried about safety, concern, or health, please come. We've told them that all along. But the leaf is across the path, and the ants can't seem to figure out a way around it. And so they have the guns, of course. And the fact that somebody wins in court, or wins, you know, has nothing to do with right or wrong. I mean, Hitler won over the Jews. Stalin won over the dissidents in his kingdom. I mean, that's been the history of humanity, where the one with the biggest gun wins. That's got nothing to do with right or wrong. Okay. Here we go. Fast Car for Life writes in, I was telling someone about how the Baptist-type Christians were around shortly after Jesus died. Okay, I would disagree slightly. I would say while he was there. It grew right out of the 12 disciples. Not didn't wait till after he died, but okay. Then the Catholics came around 318 A.D. But he was saying, no, the Catholics were around way before that. Peter, the apostle, was the first pope. You know, St. Peter, I'm not sure where he gets that from. Well, let me take this bite at a time here. Your friend who's telling you this is absolutely dead wrong. Peter is not the first pope. Peter was never in Rome. Peter was married. Read Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14. Verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Here the Bible's telling us clearly, Peter has a mother-in-law, okay? You know, my preacher used to say, a man would be a fool to have a mother-in-law without having a wife. You'd have to be an absolute fool to have a mother-in-law and not have a wife. I agree, okay? Actually, my wife had a great mother-in-law, but and I do too, actually. My wife's mom is great up in Imboden, Arkansas. If you're listening, hey, Grandma, come on down and visit again anytime. So, if anybody tells you Peter was the first pope, they are absolutely biblically illiterate, okay? Or they're lying through their teeth. Peter is not a pope. There's very little about the pope that is godly at all, okay? It's a pagan religion masquerading as Christianity. I'll tell you what, there is a website, chick.com, C-H-I-C-K, that has a book titled, I think the book is titled, Are Catholics Christians? Hey, Nathan, do you know where that is? The book, Are Catholics Christians? Is that from Chick? Or did the Catholic Church give us the Bible? That's from Chick. There's another website, reachingcatholics.org, I believe is the title. There's a website, whatever you call it, URL. Reachingcatholics.org, I believe. You know, check that out, Robert, and see if that's it. Reachingcatholics.com or .org. Try one. Anyway, no. The Pope, the whole Catholic hierarchy started about 318 A.D. It does not have anything to do with biblical Christianity. Never has, and apparently never will. So he goes on to say, this is Fast Car for Life writing. Also, not sure where he gets Peter becoming a pope, considering that the Bible never mentions popes. That is correct. There's no mention of pope in the Bible. Actually, if you want to look at those who choose to be leaders in the church, let me look up a verse here. First Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. This bishop means the leader, the overseer, the elder. Okay? A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, on and on and on. You can read 1 Timothy 3 yourself. He has to be the husband of one wife. The Catholics teach, and have taught for some time, you know, the priest cannot get married. Let's see. Let me look up that verse. You know where that is? Forbidding to marry? 1 Timothy 4, that's it. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Keep in mind, now he's warning us here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that some people are going to depart from the faith. And here's what they're going to do. Number one, they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Number two, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Number three, forbidding to marry. Number four, and commanding to abstain from meats. Ah, Catholics did that for decades. You could only eat fish on Friday. Okay? What a dumb idea. I like fish anytime, okay? But to say that Good Friday is when Christ was crucified is ludicrous, okay? I mean, do the math. You can't get killed on Friday, spend 3 days and three nights in the grave, and arise and be gone Sunday morning when they arrive at the tomb. Look at a calendar, and you tell me how you're going to squeeze 3 days and three nights in there. Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, died Wednesday afternoon, was in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday night, Saturday morning during the day, Saturday night, he rose from the dead. And Sunday morning, it was noticed, he's gone. By the way, the Roman method of sealing a stone in place like that was to drill a hole in the rock, put an iron pin in the hole, and then pour molten lead around it to seal it. Richard Reeves from WyattMuseum.com found where the pin has been sheared off. It's still there in the Garden Tomb in Israel. And if you would like to go, we are going October 31st through November 9th, a 10-day cruise around the Mediterranean. We're going to see Athens, Corinth, the Ephesus, the cities of Turkey, the seven cities, the island of Patmos, where the Apostle John was exiled and wrote Revelation. Go down to see Egypt and the pyramids, and go see Israel. You can join us on that cruise. Go to the website, drdino.com, and look at the details on the cruise. That ought to be fun. It'll be my second trip to Israel. I cannot wait to go. Robert, you ought to save up money and go.
How much is it going to be?
About $2,500.
I think I can manage that.
It's going to be pretty neat. Kevin's going. Okay. Well, so 1 Timothy chapter 4 says the seducing spirits in the bad guys in the last days are going to forbid to marry, command to abstain from meats. This, the Catholic Church, is not a Christian organization. They would like to think they are, of course, but I would recommend you read, we got all kinds of books on. Hey, Leah, are you still in here? Leah's gone. There's quite a few books in our library on the subject of Catholicism, and I am not anti-Catholic. I'm for truth and against error. When they teach something that is true, I'm with them. When they teach something that is not true, I'm against them. Period. So, Peter's not the first pope. He does not have the keys to heaven. Most of the popes probably are not in heaven, okay? A few might be, accidentally, if they really trusted Christ to save them. Let's see. He goes on to say, I'm not sure where he gets Peter becoming a pope, considering the Bible never mentions popes. When I kept saying Catholics were around a little after 300 AD, he said, you must be talking about Roman Catholics. But then later I'm thinking, popes are Roman Catholics. Can you settle this argument? It's true, there are a couple of other types of Catholics besides Roman Catholics, but I think 99% would fit into the Roman Catholic pigeonhole. And there's 50 Years in the Church of Rome is a great book by Chin Kuei, who was 50 years a Catholic priest, and wrote a book about how dangerous Catholicism is. I'm looking for it here in the library. Cabinet case number 4. Okay. I can't reach it from here. But yeah, we have that. That's on chick.com. Did you find this stuff on there, chick.com, Robert?
No, it wasn't there. I looked at the other one that you gave, too. I didn't see it there. So I'm just searching right now.
Okay. Yeah. All right. So get your questions in to Dr. Dino Live, and we'll be glad to try to take them. Or phone calls. It's working. 850-479-DINO, extension 136. Okay, so the guy came today and said, you know, DAL's closed down. No, we're not closed down. We think we're right, and we're willing to do whatever, you know, the law says. Plain and simple. That's all we're trying to do is obey the law. All right. Question. Does radiocarbon dating prove the Earth is billions of years old? No. Radiocarbon dating, first of all, would only go back a few thousand years, maybe 50 or 60 at the most. Okay. If you understand how it's supposed to work, it'll make a lot of sense. The reason why it doesn't work. It wasn't even invented until the late 40s, 1949. Willard Libby, University of Chicago, got a Nobel Prize for it. Saying, you know, oh, hang on, get to the right one here. Right there. Okay. Willard Libby got a Nobel Prize for it. He was on Time Magazine. I was just going to look up his picture, what month that was, because I need to get that down in my head anyway, as far as when he did this. Anyway, then he was at University of Chicago. He later transferred to Stanford University and taught there. For a while, physics, I believe. Carbon dating is based on the assumption that all kinds of things have been consistent for a long time, and it's just plain not true. What is the date on that Time magazine? I'm going to have to blow it up bigger. Willard Libby, August 1955. August 19th. Of 55. I better put that in there. So, I don't know if that's when he got his Nobel Prize or what. Might be. But carbon dating August 19th, hang on, right, the multitask here. 1955. I was just a little whippersnapper there, 2 years old. He decided that, you know, radiation from the sun strikes nitrogen in the atmosphere, and it does, and it produces, you know, carbon-14, which is correct. Carbon-14 is a radioactive isotope of carbon. It is unstable, and it breaks down. About 21 pounds of carbon-14 is created every year. If you look at a periodic table, carbon and nitrogen are right next to each other. Carbon has an atomic weight of 12. Nitrogen has an atomic weight of 14. But if the nitrogen gets slapped around a little bit, it turns into carbon-14. And it is, you know, unstable and does not want to be carbon-14. It changes back to nitrogen. Oh, slowly. 5,730 years is considered the half-life of carbon-14. In other words, if I gave you a pile of carbon-14, half of it would change back in 5,700 years. And we'll have to take up the rest on C-14 dating after the break. We'll be back, folks, about a minute and a half. Good evening, folks. Welcome to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. Two more segments left. If you want to get your questions in, we're here to take them. Kent Hovind and Robert Sager live, Pensacola, Florida, April
18th of 06.
18th. Man. And you can join us on the program, 877-479-DINO. Phone is working now, thanks to Jonathan laying hands on it, or wrenches or hammers, whatever it was. And 877-479-DINO, extension 136. Or you can instant message us, Dr. Dino Live, or you can just send us an email. I mean, you can email us at drdino.com, or you can send us links you would like us to comment on where people are teaching something that is contrary to Scripture. We defend the position that the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate, and the evolution theory is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. Okay, here we go. I'll get back to the carbon dating in a minute. This one sent to us from JP, Jehovah's Witness. My friend is a Jehovah's Witness, and he said that there is a heaven and a paradise when we go to the grave. What is the difference, and what happened to hell? Ah, yes. Jehovah's Witnesses, started by Charles Taz Russell, 1870, I believe. He taught that the Bible has lots of errors in it and needed to be restored to its, you know, pristine condition, and he was the one to do it. He made all kinds of corrections to the Bible based upon, you know, his crazy religion, which today is called Jehovah's Witnesses. I believe they had a different name at the first. It used to be called Russellites, I know, after Charles Taz Russell. We have a book in our web on our website you can purchase called, is it Reaching Jehovah's Witnesses or How to Witness?
Answers to My Jehovah's Witness Friends.
Answers to My Jehovah's Witness Friends, right. The Jehovah's Witness cult is got to be one of the farthest from true Christianity that I'm aware of that is still claiming the name of Christianity. They do not believe Jesus was God Almighty. He was just a God. They have made many changes in their Bible. For instance, I don't know if I can quite reach my Jehovah's Witness Bible. I don't think that I can. But, Robert, if you can go get it. The green one over there, case number one, third shelf down, right there. Yep, Jehovah's Witness Bible. Now get a regular Bible too, Robert. I want you to look up some verses. Let's compare them here. And we'll show you. They made hundreds, actually thousands, of little tiny changes. Turn to John 1:1, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 1:1. You got a perverted edition there. In John chapter 1 and verse number 1, the King James Bible pretty clearly teaches that Jesus is God. Okay? John 1:1. We'll compare it here with the Jehovah's Witness perversion. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Here in the Old Testament still, Zephaniah, keep going, there we go. Before that. All right, before Acts, there we go, keep going. Right there, John chapter 1 and verse number 1. Got it. Okay, read John 1:1 to us, sir.
This is a confusing Bible.
Bunch of footnotes in there, I know, you can't even tell what
I don't like this. Okay, chapter 1, where are you?
Right there, okay.
All right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Keep going, and you'll see that the Word is obviously talking about Jesus Christ, okay?
The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
Okay, so here the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word made everything, right?
Yes.
Keep reading.
In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believeth on him, that believe on his name.
Okay, the next verse, 12.
Okay, 12, 13.
Okay.
Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Okay, now who's this talking about?
Jesus.
Quite obviously, he's talking about Jesus Christ. There's nobody argues about that, okay? So, here we have John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right?
Yep.
Okay, now let me read it in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, which I have in front of me here. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They added the letter A, and they have a small g for God. Is that capital G?
Capital G.
The Word was God, right? Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. Now, turn to the right couple pages to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 16. Colossians, chapter 1, verse number 16, I guess we better start there. Verse 15. Colossians 1, after Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians.
Colossians 15, verse 1.
No, Colossians 1, 15.
Okay, 1, 15.
And 16, and 17.
Okay. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him are all things consist.
Okay, let me read it in Jehovah's Witness perversion here, the New World Translation, taken directly from the Alexandrian manuscripts of Westcott and Horton, 1875. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by means of him all other things were created. They added the word other. See, here's what Jehovah's Witness teach. God created Jesus, and then Jesus created everything else. So Jesus is not God Almighty, he's just a God. So they add the word other in there. Verse 16. By him, because by means of him all other things were created, in the heavens and upon the earth, the things visible and the things invisible, no matter whether they be thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all other things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all other things, and by means of him all other things were made to exist. They added the word other four times. In here.
No, nope. It says, for by him were all things created.
See, but they teach he couldn't create himself, so God created Jesus, and then Jesus created all other things. They're lying through their teeth, okay? Originally, Charles Taz Russell told his followers they would have Bible studies where he'd tell them which verses to mark out of their Bible. 200 and some verses were to be removed because they didn't like them. Okay, look at 1 John, way at the end of the Bible, just before Revelation. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 5. You can't do that and answer the phone, okay? I'll get it here. 1 John, at the end of the Bible, chapter 5, and verse 7. Let me read it from the real Bible here. Oh, you got it? Okay. First John 5:7. It's hard to hold the mic and do this all at the same time. 1 John 5:7, right by my thumb. Read that one there from the King James, Robert.
Okay, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
All that is verse 7, right?
Yes, sir.
Say that one more time.
For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost.
Okay, the Word is talking about
Jesus Christ.
This is the same John that wrote the first revelation, wrote the book of John.
Mm-hmm.
So the Word is Jesus. Three that bear record, the Father, the Word, and
the Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost, and these three
are one.
Are one. That's pretty clear. Now let me read it out of there. It's Jehovah's Witness Bible. 1 John 5:7. For there are three witness bearers. That's it. That's verse 7.
Wow.
I wouldn't trust the Jehovah's Witness Bible any further than I could throw a truck. Okay? It's just ludicrous. Loads of errors. And it's there's an article here we have. I should post this on the website. This is really good. 15 reasons why I cannot be a Jehovah's Witness. 15 reasons, things they believe that are totally contrary to Scripture. A little pamphlet if you want to read that sometime. It's in the Jehovah's Witness Bible. Okay, who's on the phone? Let's get our callers here.
We've got Scott Campbell from Alabama.
Scott, yes, sir. What's up?
Yes, sir, Dr. Hovind. I just wanted to throw a little comment I found very interesting in witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses.
All right.
You know, the way they have John 1:1 saying, "A God," it's very interesting to point them back to the verse that they use to name their organization, where it says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah." He goes on to say, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." So the verse from which they name themselves basically says that there's only one God and there's not going to be any other God before God or after God. So if Jesus is a God, that contradicts the verse that they name themselves after.
That's pretty good. I like it.
If somebody's really wanting to study on the Jehovah's Witnesses, if they'll take the book of Isaiah from chapter 40 through about chapter 45 and write down all the things that God says about himself and compare those to the New Testament, they'll find that Jesus Christ says all of those things, or that the New Testament writers say all of those about Christ. In those chapters, it says, "I am the Alpha, I am the first and the last." In those chapters in Isaiah, it says, "Every knee will bow to me, saith Jehovah."
Mm-hmm.
Just one right after another. One of them says that, one that I really like, you can cross-reference this with the verse you read in Colossians, that says, "I stretched out the heavens and formed the earth by myself." So, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses admit that Christ was used by God to create. But if you'll read it in Isaiah, it says he did it by himself.
Uh-huh.
So just thought I'd add a few things there to you. I don't know if you've got a chance to see the instant message I sent a minute ago, but my 14-year-old daughter watched her Hugh Ross debate with me, and I let her kind of, I would pause after he'd make a statement, and she beat Hugh Ross.
The guy, he's a nice guy, but he's a heretic, you know?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And, you know, of course, she's watched your seminar a few times, and that probably has a little bit to do with it.
He sent a message. I haven't ever talked to him since the debate, but he sent a message to somebody that he would debate me again if I apologize for the first debate.
for tearing him up so bad?
I don't know. Apologize for what? What did I do wrong?
I don't know. Sometimes the truth hurts, I guess.
I guess. Wow. Anyway. Well, thanks for calling, brother. Appreciate it.
Yes, sir.
Hey, thanks a lot.
All right, bye-bye.
All right, so Jehovah's Witness, we have a book called, was it Witnessing to My Jehovah's Witness Friends? Or
Answers for My Jehovah's Witness Friends.
Answers for My Jehovah's Witness Friends. It's Thomas Hines wrote it. It's kind. It's not rude, crude, crass. It's a, you know, polite way to reach them. So if you're going to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses, here's one thing to consider. They believe all kinds of things that are unscriptural. They are way off base on hundreds of things. However, they are very well indoctrinated, generally. I had a couple Jehovah's Witness friends that I went to high school with, and I was a young Christian learning my Bible, and they were trying to convert me over to Jehovah's Witness, and we had multiple interesting discussions on this topic. Okay, Answers to My Jehovah's Witness Friends is in my hand from Chick Publications. It's about $7, I think. But it shows some of the things they teach that are just plain wrong. Chick Publications produces this. Thomas Hines, I've met Thomas Hines a couple times. Great guy. And, yeah, I would say this would be a simple one. It's about 100 pages, 120 pages. Simple reading, ways to witness to them. However, I have discovered, after witnessing to many Jehovah's Witnesses and wasting hours and hours and hours battling over different scriptures, that it is generally unfruitful. You can do so much more in that same amount of time with 50 people who want to listen than to deal with, you know, two people who don't want to listen. So I would, you know, at some point cut it off. Okay, Susie Cornhouse writes in two flood questions and one about the continents. Number one, do you think that rainbows were around before the flood, or that God created the whole rainbow thing for the sign of his promise after the flood? I don't know any way to know the answer to that for sure. However, here are the clues to consider. High pressure usually means no clouds can form. Clouds are essential. Water droplets in the sky are essential for rainbows. You cannot get a rainbow without that. So, I should say you should have rain. You can shine a light through a prism and make a rainbow. I understand, okay? But as far as a natural rainbow, you're not going to get one without moisture droplets in the clouds. So, and high pressure prevents clouds and the stuff from forming. So if the canopy theory is correct, which I believe it is, and the world before the flood had higher pressure from this canopy overhead, rainbows would not be possible other than shining light through a crystal or a prism of some kind, which may have happened, of course. If the Garden of Eden was actually, you know, lots of beautiful crystals, which many people think it was, then you may have had those kind, but not from the sky producing a rainbow. So, number two question. Would or wouldn't the whole earth be covered in mud after the flood? Generally, yes, but no, not necessarily all of it, because the Bible says after, during the last part of the flood in Psalm 104, the mountains arose, the valleys sank down, and the water rushed off. So let's assume, for sake of argument, that the pre-flood earth had a solid crust to it. I mean, there was dirt, of course, for plants to grow in, but there's also rocks to, you know, to walk on. Probably granite would be the original created rock. And this all gets covered with mud during the flood. And now the mountains are rising and the valleys are sinking down to become ocean basins, and the water is rushing off. Well, that's going to cause erosion and possibly even wash it right back down to the original granite. And there are places like New Hampshire or Stone Mountain in Georgia or, you know, El Capitan in Yellowstone, and places all over the world where there's granite and solid rock right on the surface. Probably got washed back down to the original surface after the flood, during the end of the flood. We'll be back and finish your questions in just a moment, folks. Welcome back, folks, to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. I like that intro music. That's pretty cool. I'm not sure how they did that synthesizer or something. This is Kent Hovind and Robert Sager live April 18th of 06, and you can join us on the program by calling 877-479-DINO or 850-479-DINO and go to extension 136. We believe the Bible is true, and the evolution theory is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth. And who's on the phone there, Robert?
Summer from California.
Summer. Yes, sir, Summer.
Yes, ma'am.
Hi, Mr. Hovind. How are you?
Hey, doing good.
Good. Well, I'm calling in today with a question about how women should dress.
Okay.
And I know you specialize in evolution, but you've helped me with many things, so I thought you'd be a good person to ask.
Right.
Recently the issue came up as to whether or not it's okay for women to wear pants.
Okay.
And I know the Bible does tell women to dress modestly, and it also says in Deuteronomy that the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man.
Correct.
So what is your opinion on that?
Yeah, it's Deuteronomy 22:5 and 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
The very first command that God gave to Adam in Genesis 1:28 was, Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Go have a bunch of kids, okay?
Okay.
He cannot do that without the woman.
Okay.
So God designed it for the man to be attracted to the woman to fulfill his command of having lots of kids. And men are turned on by sight, and so the woman is designed to be attractive to the sight, okay?
Okay.
And so you should dress to not attract anybody's attention except your husband.
Okay.
So when someone says, what's the dress code? I say, well, that depends who you're with. If you're with your husband, anything goes. Go to Victoria's Secret and spend $100 and have yourself a blast, okay?
Now,
otherwise, you don't want to attract anybody's attention in the wrong way.
Right.
So you want to do whatever's necessary to not attract their attention in a sensual way, because it's not your husband, number one, and the guys have a hard enough time without the women running around half naked, okay?
Okay.
Generally, the women don't have that same problem with the guys running around, you know. It's just
right. They're
not designed that way, okay?
Okay.
And they don't care, okay? My wife will look at all these big muscle-bound guys on, you know, some, you know, bodybuilding contest and go, oh, that's gross, you know?
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, okay. So, dress modestly and dress feminine. Now,
okay.
I have heard and been told from Bible Customs book that I've read, that the women and men in Bible times would often have different colors. Even though they all wore robes, you could tell if it's male or female just by what color they're wearing as they walk, you know, half a mile away coming toward you. I don't know that that's true, but that's what I've heard from several sources. Okay?
Okay.
I don't know. I can't point to a scripture that says women should not wear pants. There are many fundamental, and I was raised in this for years, was taught this for years. You know, women should never wear pants, etc.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that I can prove that from Scripture, and I don't know that it matters anymore. The cultures change. And just like there are things that are wrong in certain time frames culturally. For instance, in China, everybody dresses the same. You know, they're required by the communist government. Here's what you wear. At least for years they were, okay?
Okay.
So it's just not an issue. You have to wear pants, period. Also, if you're going to be modest, it's not modest to wear a dress while you're riding a horse or a motorcycle.
Right.
It would be much worse, okay? Now, if you're going to wear pants, then you have the issue of are the pants form-fitting and attracting attention to your form, okay?
Okay.
In which case, you're creating the same problem you would if you didn't have anything on.
Okay, I understand. Yeah.
So you want to dress, you know, modestly so that you're not attracting somebody's attention who's not your husband.
Okay.
Hebrews 13. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled.
Okay.
But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So, and it's hard for, you know, virtuous Christian girls who are raised up to try to be modest. When they get married, all of a sudden, all those rules change, you know, and their husband doesn't understand. Hey, honey, it's okay, you know.
Okay. So it's not like it's displeasing to God or anything to wear pants. It's just keeping them modest and not trying to attract attention to the wrong areas, right?
Right. I think in this 21st century culture, the pants issue is dead and unnecessary. There are still people who fight that battle. Okay, you know. I wrote an article called The Baptist and the Amish. It's on our website. Very few people go to join the Amish. They go to look at the Amish because they're so odd. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
The Baptists are going to be that way with some of their rules if they're not careful. You know, nobody's going to go join them. Nobody's going to want to be what they have what they have. They're just going to want to go look at them like, wow, how odd, you know?
Yeah, exactly. Okay, I also read, I believe it's the First Timothy verse where it talks about women dressing modestly. From what I understand from that, it seems to me it's saying that it's more important to have your heart right with the Lord rather than being caught up in, you know, expensive jewelry and wearing, you know, expensive clothes and things.
Right.
Is that right? You know what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, that's 1 Timothy 2 passages teaches all about that.
Okay.
God certainly looks at the heart, and You know, for a woman to have a meek and submissive spirit to the husband is symbolic of how every Christian is supposed to be meek and submissive to the Lord's authority.
Okay, right.
You know, God, you're the boss. Tell me what to do and I'll do it.
Okay. And one other thing that I came across while I was researching this is there's a place in the Bible, and I'm sorry I don't have the where it is in the Bible right now, but it talks about a woman's head coverings and how a woman should cover her head to pray, I think.
Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Okay. And what is the deal with that? Does a woman need to cover her head when she prays? Or?
No. I mean, I was raised in a church where they did that, okay? All the women wore little things on their head, okay?
Okay.
Little beanies on the head. And if you read the passage, it says if a woman have, you know, a woman should have long hair and men should have short hair. It does not say how long is long or how short is short, and, you know, fundamentalists argue over all the details, you know. But the point is, the men should have short hair, the women should have long hair. And then it says the woman should not pray with her head uncovered, and then it says two verses later, her hair is the covering.
Okay.
You don't need to put a hat on. The hair is the covering. I mean, it says it right there. I don't know how they missed that.
Okay, good. I just wanted to clear that up.
All right.
Okay, thank you for your help.
You're welcome. Call anytime.
All right. Bye-bye.
All right, bye-bye. All right, folks, we've got 10 minutes left. You can join us on the program, 877-479-DINO. That's 3466 for you alphabetically challenged folks. And extension 136. And we have just a few minutes left to try to get all these instant messages in. I don't know that we'll make it. Rainbow. Okay, we're talking about Susan Kornhouse, who had written to us three questions. Were there rainbows before the flood? I would say probably not, but I wouldn't be dogmatic. Number two, wouldn't the earth be covered in mud after the flood? Well, number one, yes, but some of it would wash off as the mountains arose and the valley sank down and be reshuffled. And the earth, 70% of the earth is covered in mud, sedimentary rock. This mud would quickly harden into stone. I mean, you can get, after a flood, get a layer of mud on your driveway or something, and it'll be hard as rock in a day or two. So, yeah, the sedimentary rock that we have today is the mud of the flood. Wow, the poet that don't know it, but my feet show it, they're Longfellows. That's a joke, never mind. Number three, how do the continents shift if they're still attached to the bottom of the ocean? Well, the shifting of the continents is minor, and it's basically because the earth is all busted up like an eggshell. And this just pieces moving around, and there's still water in the crust of the earth, some of it allowing for, you know, some of this movement. Otherwise, you know, we wouldn't have hot water underwater vents if there weren't water under the crust of the earth. We cover all that on video 6. All right, who's on the phone there, Robert?
Jonathan from Pal Talk.
Jonathan, what's up, brother?
Hey there. Robert had me put on right in the middle of me, blowing my nose there.
Okay.
We couldn't hear
Sorry about that. I think I heard you, and all of a sudden, whoa, hang on a second.
We appreciate you telling us all that. Go ahead.
Yeah. Okay, I don't know if, all right. I was wondering, this is more of a doctrinal question here. I was wondering, and I know that they've got a lot of sites there that, like you said, mentioned KGV1611.org and some other places that I referenced to
right.
a lot regarding Judas, where he was hung, where he died, his bowels burst out. And I know, let me pull these things up here for you.
Yeah, some say there's a contradiction, because one place says he hung himself, another place says his bowels gushed out. He fell down, split open.
Right, and he hung himself, maybe the rope broke, he broke.
Tree branch
ripped
broke.
Himself on a rock, yeah.
Yeah, right.
I know that's handled. I've done that. I've known about that for years. But what I'm wondering about is if you turn to Matthew 27, it's verse 7, where they talk about who bought the field. So then they counseled together with the money. These are the chief priests, where they said it's not lawful for them to put it into the temple treasury since it's the price of blood. And they counseled together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Verse 8, for this reason that field has been called a field of blood to this day. But in Acts, and it goes into talks about Judas there, but then in Acts 1, verse 18, it says, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder. And it's called a field of blood. So in Matthew, we have the priest buying it, and in Acts, we have Judas, or whoever this man is supposed to be, buying it.
Well, Judas came, threw the money down on the floor. The priest said, we cannot take that money and put it into the treasury.
Mm-hmm.
So they used Judas's money to buy the field. So both are correct. I mean, it was Judas's money, but they would not receive it. They just simply picked it up off the floor, and they spent it for him.
Okay. I get it. All right.
Yeah, I don't
see
that.
That makes a little bit more sense.
That's no contradiction.
Yeah. I've heard it, and a lot of sites will obviously reference the, they mention hanging or bursting asunder, but they don't say who bought it. And that's why I thought you might know an answer to that one.
Yeah, Judas bought it, or they bought it with Judas's money, but they both bought it.
Okay. And another one here just about the ice core dating. I know you've done that a lot.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I got a lot of great evidence out there. I was reading over the Lost Squadron here, and we had somebody here in the room saying that, going to the Talk Origin site regarding dating the ice cores and using pollen to prove that it's one year, two year, by the blooming of the flowers, that if they find pollen in it, then that's spring, and if they don't, then that's winter.
There are hundreds of layers above the Lost Squadron. That's a moot point.
Right.
Apparently, they're misinterpreting the pollen count because it doesn't matter.
I know. Any way you look at it, whether
or
it's under...
Possibly the pollen only sticks when it's wet and melted, and doesn't stick when it's cold enough to not be, you know. Because, I mean, telling you, you can get multiple layers in 1 week in some parts
right.
of the country.
I know. You've got a lot on your website about, you know, who was it? One of your friends there, somebody, or their car was buried under 7 layers of ice or something like that.
I think he said 15 layers of snow in 8 hours.
Yeah, 15 layers, not inches, not, you know. Just 8 hours.
Right.
So, yeah, I know. There's a lot of that stuff out there. They like throwing ice cores out. Okay, that's all we were talking about here in the room. I figured you might have something to say about the pollen.
Okay, sounds great.
Thanks a lot there.
Thanks a lot, brother. All right, bye-bye. All right, folks, you can join us on the program here, 877-479-DINO, extension 136. Or instant message us at Dr. Dino Live. We're going to try to get through a few more of these. Chris Gear, G-Gear. Chris G-Gear, interesting name. Must be French. Says, death of animals. Did any insects, birds, fish, mammals, reptiles, etc. die by accident, or were any of them eaten by other animals before Adam and Eve fell? According to the Bible, Adam brought death into the world. And so nothing died until he sinned, according to Scripture. Now, did he step on an ant, and is an ant alive, etc.? I don't know that. I haven't finished studying all that, but I've been putting together slides on. I think I can prove plants are not alive in the biblical classification of things. They wither, they fade, but they don't have blood, they don't have breath. There's all kinds of scriptures, and we cover all that on video 7. You know, are plants alive? And no. Noah was told to take all the living creatures on the ark and all food that is eaten. There's a distinction many places in scripture between that. But as far as insects, I don't know that I can prove one way or the other yet. I'm still working on that. Did birds, mammals, reptiles die? I'd have to say, according to the Bible, no. No, can't prove it. Chris, we are out of time. Sorry about that. I'll save your question and start off with that tomorrow's program. Thanks a lot, folks. Join us tomorrow. Bye-bye.